How good has he been to you? Some people have a little bit of worship. I think they got a little bit of God. Some people are a little bit thankful. I think they've just had a little bit of God. But if your God's a big God and he's been really good to you, your praise should be big praise. Your testimony, your thanks should be as big as your God. Praise God. We're delighted to have Brother Bradley Smith with us today. Pastor's in Ohio and grew up in a preacher's house. And so generations are coming at us today. You know, it's a difficult thing to apparently biblically to transfer this from generation to generation. But it is the will of God. And I appreciate the word of God that comes to us today from generation to generation. And that God is, his boys are over in a camp in Mississippi right now, and he's working diligently to transmit it again to another generation. Because as long as there are men and women in this earth, there needs to be an apostolic voice, needs to be an apostolic witness. Brother Smith, come this morning, and whatever God has laid on your heart, you tell us about it. And everybody point your hand at him and tell him, you preach to me, preacher. Man, we're glad you're here.
Praise the Lord, everybody. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. There's no better place in all the world than God's house. You know what? This is where you can get a miracle. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. This is where you can lay your burdens down and never have to pick them up again. It is the house of God. When David was running, fleeing for his life, Saul chasing after him, Bible tells us that he went to the house of God. When he got to the house of the Lord, he asked them if they had anything, and they said, the only thing we've got's the sword of Goliath. David got that sword and started looking over it and began to remember the victory that God gave him, the deliverance that God gave him. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. When you come into the house of the Lord, you ought to be able to pick up past victories. Woo! You ought to be able to pick up past victories. Say, oh, devil might be on my trail, but I remember what God did on such and such a Sunday. I remember when the Holy Ghost got a hold of my life. I remember when my life was broken up, my family was busted apart, but when I walked to the altar, God started putting things back together. I remember that. Oh, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I can walk into God's house, and everywhere I walk, I can walk through past victories. I can walk through past words from God in a prayer meeting. I can hear the voice of God over and over again. We're in service after service, in prayer meeting after prayer meeting. God spoke to my heart. Oh, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Don't you let the devil tell you, amen, that just coming to church is you're just doing it because you got to. No, sir. It's a privilege and it's an honor to be in the house of God. Ooh, every time you walk through those doors, you blacken the devil's eye. You serve a notice on the kingdom of hell. I made it through another week. I made it through another trial. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep living for God. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep loving God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad to be here this morning. So honored for the invitation to come to Birmingham, Alabama. Amen. What an honor it is for me to be here. Not only in this, for this church family, but for Brother Sister Sutton and their family. Great man of God. Great preacher of the gospel. I honor you this morning, sir. Thank you for standing for truth and being a representative of the gospel. You know, Brother Sutton, I don't know him really well, but I know enough about him. I've heard him preach. What a wonderful, marvelous preacher he is. But not only does he have a reputation of being a marvelous preacher, he's got a reputation that's even greater than that. When people talk about your pastor, they say he is a Christian. There's a lot of preachers. Preachers are a dime a dozen some places, but I'm going to tell you something. It's something when you get a hold of a genuine Christian. Amen. That's not in it for self-aggrandizement and not in it for selfish gain, but he's in it to see the kingdom of God progress. Hallelujah. I'm glad. Amen. I'm glad this morning to be acquainted with Brother Sutton. Praise God. Well, it's April 1st. It's April Fool's Day. I hope when I'm done preaching this morning, you don't think it's a joke. I pray God will anoint me. You know, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here this morning. God, I feel it surging in this house. I just believe that God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost this morning. I believe that God wants to set somebody free this morning. Amen. It's the will of God. The Bible said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. I believe in this service this morning, before we go home, that God's going to give the deliverance and the victory to somebody in the name of Jesus. You believe that? If you do, just clap your hands to Jesus one more time. Let's go to the word of the Lord. Book of 2 Kings, chapter number 5. Now, I'm not a long-winded preacher. But I do believe that the Lord would speak to us this morning. Amen. And if you'll help me, God will help us. Amen. And there's somebody in here this morning needs to hear the word of the Lord. Praise God. 2 Kings chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. He was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. Bible tells us that this man was quite a man. But the last four words of verse 2 or verse 1 tells us he was a leper. Was a leper. No matter how good he was, there was an obstacle in his life that he couldn't beat by himself. Would you help me pray right now? Jesus, I love you and I thank you for the anointing of your spirit. I thank you for your word. Lord, your word can break through barriers and walls. Your word and your spirit can break shackles and chains. God, this morning, I'm asking for your anointing to settle down upon me as I preach your great word to these people. I pray that your word would go forth and find a lodging place in hearts, that chains would be broken, captives would be set free, and that, God, your kingdom would be enlarged in Jesus' name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Would you clap your hands one more time? Give God praise. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Naaman was a remarkable individual. He had a list of credits behind his name that was extremely impressive. The Bible tells us that he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was the commander-in-chief of one of the mightiest nations of his day. He was recognized throughout the nation of Syria, not only as a general, but as a noble and mighty soldier. He was a great man, the Bible said, with his master. He had the favor of the king. He was trustworthy, and the king of Syria knew that. He was honorable. He was a man of his word. Bible tells us that he was favored by God. Now, he wasn't the captain of the host of Israel. He was the captain of the host of Syria. And yet, he was favored in battle by God. The Bible tells us that the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria by Naaman. That's quite an accomplishment. He was a mighty man of valor. His courage was legendary. He had served his country well. However, the last portion of verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5 describes to us a completely different scenario than the first portion of this scripture. Matter of fact, the last statement recorded regarding Samson completely overshadows the rest of the wonderful things that was recorded about him. Because it said he was a leper. One can only imagine how long that Naaman had known about his deadly condition. One can only imagine what it was like the very first time that he looked and in his body he saw the marks of that deadly disease. In public, he'd try to cover it up. In public, he'd try to hide it so that nobody knew it was there. In public, he would keep his armor on to hide the death sentence that was written in his flesh. The man who had faced down the mighty nations of the world was now fighting a battle that he knew he had no ability to win. Naaman knew that he was a leper. Matter of fact, it haunted him every waking moment because he realized that leprosy was a one-way ticket to the graveyard. And so he'd go to bed at night and he began. His mind would begin to race as he began to think about this deadly disease in his body. And when he got up in the morning, the very first thing on his mind, he would check and see if the leprosy had spread. The leprosy was always in the forefront of his mind. Day after day, he watched the disease spread. He was helpless before it. Amen. It was a fight that he knew one day he would lose. Let me tell you something this morning. The Bible tells us, amen, when it talks about leprosy, it compares
compares leprosy to another very deadly disease. When you read about leprosy in the Bible, him and the Word of God compares leprosy to a disease called sin. And the Bible tells us, matter of fact, the Apostle Paul declared that our sins alienate us from God. They push us away from God. They keep us from touching God. They keep God from touching us. And ever we want to come and let God touch us, sin pushes him away. Sin alienates us. Amen. That's why when you read about the life of David and what a mighty man he was, the Bible said, amen, that he was a man after God's own heart. But when you begin to read how that David fell into the sin of adultery, and he fell, amen, into that immoral act with Bathsheba.
You find when David finally is faced down by the prophet, and the prophet Nathan said, begins to go through the scenario of a man that's wealthy taking the little lamb of a poor man in the kingdom, and David got so mad. He said, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. And he said, tell me who it is. And the prophet of God pointed his bony finger in the face of King David and said, you are the one that I'm talking about. And David fell down. He began to repent. And David began to cry out to God for mercy. And you read down through, amen, the things that took place after that. And you hear, amen, David as he begins to cry unto God. And you hear him as he begins to declare, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know what David was doing? He was remembering stories that he heard about a king before him named Saul that would not repent and would not bow his knee in humility, but said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to get things the way I want them to get done. And David begins to rehearse the stories of King Saul in his mind. And he remembers, my brother, how that he hears of King Saul going down to a witch's house because he couldn't touch Samuel anymore. Samuel was gone. The man of God in his life was gone. And he couldn't feel the presence of God anymore. And so King Saul goes down to the witch of Endor. What a pitiful place to be. A man that knew what it was to feel the presence of God. A man that knew what it was to see the Spirit of the Lord work. And yet they find him, amen, trying to get some semblance of what he used to feel. And he finds himself in a witch's house. And David remembers this. And something inside of him stirs up. And he said, oh my God. Hey, oh, I've made a terrible mistake. I've messed up horrible. He said, I tell you what. You can take my kingdom. You can take my throne. You can take my popularity. You can take my fame. You can take all the money that I've got. He said, but all I'm asking for is one thing. You can take everything I possess, but let me just keep one thing. Don't ever take your spirit from me. I'm going to tell you something this morning. I can live with a lot of things, without a lot of things, but there's one thing I can't live without. I've got to have the presence of God. I've got to feel the glory of God. I can't live without the power of God flowing over my life. I just can't live without it.
David said, my God, I've got sin in my life. Sin has found its way into my heart. I've got to get rid of it. I've got to get it taken care of. I can't allow it to destroy me like it did King Saul. I've got to get rid of it.
He said, I can't allow my sin to alienate me from God. Leprosy is almost unnoticeable at its beginning. According to the book of Leviticus, it starts as a rising scab. It starts as a bright red spot in your skin. Nothing to be alarmed about when you first see it, because all of us at one time or another in our life have mishaps, and we get scratched and cut and scraped, and we know that sooner or later it'll go away. And a person that has leprosy, they see the wound the first time and say it'll be gone by next week. They're not too concerned about it. And next week comes and they look at the wound, and the wound's not gone. They look at the wound that had started out as just a bright spot, or started out as a scabbed area. But now it's taken more territory in their body. And in the back of their mind, they think, well, maybe tomorrow things will get better. But I'm going to tell you something about leprosy. Leprosy never gets better. Amen. Leprosy never goes away by itself. Amen. Leprosy is a classic case of the deceptiveness of the gradual. The Bible tells me that sin is much like that. Because the Bible declares that because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, it's set in the hearts of men to continue to go about their own way. Amen. You know what it's saying? Because God doesn't judge sin on the spot. Man thinks, I did it and got by. I did it and nothing happened. I believe I'll be all right. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. It don't matter if God judges it today, next week, next month. I promise you, sin ain't going away by itself. It's a leprosy. It's a horrible, amen, disease that is so deceptive because it comes on so slow. The infection doesn't hit the victim overnight. It takes days, weeks, months, sometimes years. And the tragedy of leprosy is that it may be slow, but it's extremely deadly. And the tragedy of sin, I've seen it too many times. Brother Sutton, I've watched as sin started out as just a little seed. But I watched it as it began to take root and begin to grow. It was Eve accepting the forbidden fruit. It was Eve holding on to that apple in the garden. She hadn't partaken of it. She hadn't eaten it. But the seed of sin had been planted. She only just took a hold of the fruit from off that tree. Sin, amen, took place. It started in the life of Samson. No, it didn't start with Samson laying down in the lap of Delilah. But sin started, amen, when Samson took his first look at her.
Oh, I'm going to preach here in just a minute.
The seed of sin began to take root, amen, in the life of Judas, not when they gave him the money, but when he started considering, what can I get if I sell out my Savior? I wonder how much money, I wonder how many coins they'll give me if I just betray my Savior. And the seed of sin began to take root in Judas' heart. Let me tell you this morning that Satan is the master of the cunning.
Satan knows how to make sin look so innocent. Now, how to make it look like it's not a big deal. It's nothing to be alarmed about. It'll go away tomorrow. It's just a one-time fling. It's just a one-time deal. Nobody will ever know about it. When
Let me tell you, there is somebody that knows about it. The Bible tells us that you can't get away from him. Psalmist David said, if I take the wings of the morning, he said, you're there. He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there also. He said, I can't go anywhere to get away from you. I'm going to tell you something this morning. Hey, man, there was a little song that we used to sing as little kids in Sunday school about there's an all-seeing eye looking down from above. I promise you today, there's a God in heaven who's looking out over the balconies of glory this morning. And you might think that you got things covered good. And you might think that nobody knows. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a God in heaven that knows all about it. Leprosy was infectious. That's why the lepers in Jesus' day, they were discarded. They were displaced to outside the gates of the city. They were the outcasts. They would have to publicly declare in a loud voice as a stranger got close, unclean, unclean. Because leprosy, if you touch someone with it, it would get on you. Let me preach to you this morning and tell you that sin is much the same way. Let me preach to you this morning and tell you that sin spreads too. Amen. You can pick it up, amen, by who you associate with. You can pick it up by associating with people that have it in their life. That's why, amen, God warned every person to watch their associations. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. And go not in the way of evil men. He said, you got to be careful who you associate with. You got to be careful who you touch. You got to be careful who your best friends are. He said, well, Brother Smith, we got to be friendly to everybody. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about you got to be careful who you bring into your inner circle. You got to be careful who you bring into to your bosom buddy. You got to be careful who you allow to partake of your dreams. Amen. Oh, there's a little saying that speaks it so well. Birds of a feather flock together. Amen. I don't have to know you. All I've got to do is know who you associate with. And it lets me know everything I need to know about you, because I understand if you associate with somebody that's got this in their life and you're close to them, there's a pretty good chance that you're struggling with the same thing they are. That's why the wisest man that ever lived said, enter not in to the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Sin. Solomon knew that sin spread rapidly. Solomon knew that sin spread so quick. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was a horrible thing. The next step, the progression of sin didn't stop with the immoral act of Bathsheba, but it continued on to the killing of Bathsheba's husband. You see, sin never stops. Sin never, you just don't partake of it here and it's just going to stop there. No, when it gets its foot in your life, it starts running wild. And David commits this immoral act with Bathsheba, and then it didn't stop. The next thing he has to do is he has to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. And then there's a little baby that's born, and the baby dies. Amen. Someone said, oh my God. Look, it's what happened to the life of this great man. Because sin entered into the picture. I'm going to tell you something. It didn't stop with an immoral act, and it didn't stop with Uriah being killed, and it didn't stop with the death of the baby. Sin kept right on running. Sin kept going crazy. Let me tell you something, Mom and Daddy. Amen. Sin don't just stop with you. Amen. That's the problem. Somebody said, I'm going to do it, and it's only going to affect me. Liar, liar, pants on fire. It ain't just going to affect you. That's the devil's business to try to convince you of that. But when sin, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost, gets in your life, it said, I'm going to not just take you, I'm going to take that. It wants to rob you, it wants to pillage your family, it wants to destroy your life. After the killing of Uriah and after the death of the baby, it didn't stop. Then there was the ravishing of David's baby girl Tamar. Tamar, my baby. That's my darling. Yeah, David. But you opened the door to something you couldn't control. And now the spirit that got on you is on your boy. David, that spirit that jumped on you and you started acting immoral. You didn't know it, but there was a bigger devil than that going to jump on Amnon. Him and your son Amnon, he couldn't control himself because, Daddy, you opened the door. And now it's not just an immoral act with another woman. It's an incestuous act with his own daughter or his own sister. And David sits there and wrings his hands and said, my God, when's it all going to stop? When's it all going to be over? How much more pain do I have to endure? My daughter's been defiled. My son has made a fool of himself. But sin kept right on running. Said he's not done yet. David, you've got pain, but there's going to be more pain. Because sin is a killer. You hear me this morning? Sin destroys people. There not only, amen, is there trouble in David's family, but now there's trouble in David's kingdom. There's a civil war. And now, because of sin, there is the death of hundreds of his loyal troops. And no, it didn't stop with civil war, but now his beloved Absalom runs his father out. Commits immoral acts with his father's concubines on the roof of the palace for everyone to see. And David wrings his hands some more and said, God, please let it end. Please let it be over. Finally, there's the hanging of David's boy Absalom by his hair. And deadly darts thrust in his heart. And he dies. All because sin got in and took over. Don't you let the devil lie to you, sir. Don't you let the devil lie to you, sir, and say, it's just my life that I'm going to take. No, no, no. It's more than just your life. I'm going to tell you something. It's more than just you the devil's after. He'll lie to you and tell you it's just you that's going to be bothered by it. But let me preach to you this morning a word from heaven. I feel it reverberating from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. You've got to get a hold of yourself. You've got to get a grasp on things. You got to understand, I can't let sin in. I can't let sin get a toehold. I can't let sin destroy my family. I can't let sin get in my kids. Woo! My God, sin affects those around you. Sin wants to conquer everything that's dear to you. Just last week, I was driving home from Michigan. I was preaching in Michigan. Driving home on Friday, on Saturday morning. and I had a burden for a friend of mine that was like my brother years ago. He was a preacher. He was a powerful preacher. One of the finest preachers you'd ever hear. I remember calling him a couple years ago. I'm not a prophet. I don't call people and give folks words, but I'm going to tell you something. The Lord spoke to me. And I called him, and he answered the phone, and I called him by name, and I said, Doug, I said, I don't know what this all means. All I could tell you is what the Holy Ghost gave me. I said, I saw you playing with little snakes. And I said, you were laughing and having a jolly time. And I said, you need to quit that. You need to stop that. And you laughed and you said, man, it's all right. They can't bother me. They small. And I said, Doug, I watched as you turned and you went to grab one small. And I said, when you went to pick that up, the biggest serpent I've ever seen in my life come out and grabbed you by the head. Pulled you up underneath its cave. And you were screaming and you were hollering for me to help you. And I grabbed you by the feet and I woke up. What I didn't know, was those little serpents he was playing with was prescription medication. And he thought he could handle it. But he couldn't. And I talked to him this past week. And on the other end of the line was a broken man. He said, my wife and I are getting a divorce. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, my ministry is gone. And he said, Bradley, the worst part about it all, he said, God still deals with me. God still talks to me. But I have no one to preach the sermons to. I wished it just stopped with his wife and himself. But sad to say, it didn't. He had three children. When her daddy world started collapsing, the oldest girl called me sobbing. She said, you got to help my dad. And I said, baby, I've tried. He won't answer my calls. She said, since I was a little girl, I've watched him preach and come home and mess with this medication and get himself out of his mind. Now he's gone too far. And all three of his children have gone the way of the transgressor. And let me remind you what the scripture in God's holy writ says about the transgressor. It said that the way of a transgressor is hard. But it all started out because of daddy. Open the door to sin. Sin began to have its way with him. You can count on it. You better believe it. As sure as the law of gravity, sin will destroy you. Sin will overwhelm you. Sin, the Bible said, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It causes little pain when it first starts. It's not painful at all in the beginning. The pain doesn't hit until it's almost too late to do anything about it.
Paul wrote about it. He wrote about it in Hebrews chapter 3. He wrote about the deceitfulness of sin. He said in verse 12 of Hebrews 3, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then he went on and said, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, but any of you, or lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin."
Said, my God, he said, exhort one another while it's called a day. Said, don't stop preaching to one another. Don't stop talking to one another. Don't stop praying for one another while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to tell you something. Sin will deceive you. Sin will try to tell you it's no big deal. Sin will try to tell you it's nothing to be alarmed about. Sin will try to tell you it's just a one-time deal. Sin will try to tell you ain't nobody going to find out about it. Sin will try to tell you everybody else is doing it. Sin will try to tell you just try and you like it. Sin will tell you, you just try it one time and I'll leave you alone. But I come to tell you this morning, the devil is a lie. He wants you to try it once and let his hook get in your jaw and he'll reel you in. Woo! You hear me this morning? Sin is a deceiver. Satan makes sure that the sin is painless until it's too late to stop it. Sent in my office just this week, Thursday, as a matter of fact. Sunday morning, I was preaching. A man walked into our building, sat on the far left side from the platform. I looked back and my heart started jumping inside of me. It was the best man I had in my church 8 years ago. He was on my staff. I paid him. He was on my board of directors. He run different departments in my church. But 8 years ago, when we took communion on New Year's service, he was the head usher and he was supposed to serve it. And he got it all together and all of a sudden he disappeared and didn't take communion. I thought, man, that's strange. And then I noticed another lady in the church, she just kind of darted out. She didn't take communion. And I started putting the pieces together. And I called him the very next morning. I said, "I need to see you." He come in my office. I paid his cell phone bill, so I'd gone online and I got the numbers. And sure enough, him and this lady had been conversing, not just a little while, they'd been running up phone bills. And I sat in that office and I wept with him and I cried. And I said, "Sir, don't go this way. You got to get this taken care of." And I remember him looking at me, so full of arrogance, so full of pride. A man that I loved with all my heart. A man that I trusted. And I looked at him and he looked at me and he said, "I gotta do it." And I wept and I cried. I said, "Oh my God, John, this is the worst day of my life." He left. 8 years later, he shows up in church. He's a broken man now. The arrogance is gone. He said, "Pastor, can I talk to you this week?" And I said, "I'd be glad to." He comes in on Thursday afternoon and he sits down. When he sits in the chair, the first thing's out of his mouth, "Pastor, I want you to forgive me the way I walked out on you 8 years ago." I said, "John, I forgave you a long time ago." He said, "I know you did, but I wanted to tell you." He said, "I took my life, I took my marriage, I took my family, I took my ministry, and I crumpled it in a ball and threw it away." He said, "Now, 8 years later, I'm standing back here at this same desk. I sit here 8 years ago so full of arrogance and pride." And he said, "I've come to tell you my life's falling apart. She's left me. And all I could do, Brother Sutton, was listen. Because sin does what it always does. It might take 8 years, it might take 10, it might take 20, but you hear me. If you don't deal with sin, it's coming around to get you. If you don't deal with sin, it's coming around to get you. You can't dodge it. You can't get away from it. You might can run from it for a while. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't deal with it, sin always comes out the winner. Satan laughs. Because now he's got you. He laughs because now you feel the pain. Now the leprosy has broken through the skin. Now the joy is gone. The excitement has vanished. And everything has turned to ashes. And the pain is unbearable. Stand with me. Suddenly, it dawns on you. Suddenly, it comes alive in your brain. Eternity hasn't even started yet. But hell has already begun in your life. The wages of sin is death. Way of a transgressor is hard. I want to tell you this morning. I feel the Holy Ghost on me. I know I preach about sin, but I want to tell you something. There is a remedy for sin. There's a cure for sin. There's an antidote for sin. You don't have to die in your sin. I know I told you sin always comes back around, but I'm telling you, there's a way you can abort the destruction in your life. There's a way you can change your eternal destination. The blood of Jesus is the answer to your sin problem. Nothing can cover your sin in your life. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can cleanse your soul except the blood of Jesus Christ. You hear me? I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel it so strong. I feel it so powerful. I feel the Holy Ghost is moving throughout this congregation. Take a look at yourself, sir. Take a look at yourself, ma'am. You might be a great person. Naaman was great. Had all kinds of credits. All kinds of accomplishments. But he had a major problem that overshadowed all the rest of it. He was a leper. And I'm going to tell you, you might be here today and you might be the most wonderful person in all the world. But I'm going to tell you, you need to take a look at your life. Amen. You need to take a look at your heart. Amen. Because, amen, you might be the most honorable man in all of Ohio or all of Alabama. You might be the most trustworthy lady in all of Birmingham. But if there's sin in your life, you're headed for destruction. If there's sin in your life, you're headed to a dead-end street. This morning in this sanctuary, the answer to the sin problem is here. I wonder, Jesus, you're in this house this morning. I do feel you. I feel you moving through the sanctuary. I felt you as I preached, talking to hearts. Lord, I pray that every shekel and chain would be loose this morning. That those that are timid would break free from their timidness and come to this altar. I wonder, is there anybody in here this morning? You'd say, I'm not going to allow sin to get a toehold in my life. I'm not going to allow sin to get a wedge in my life. I'm going to take care of it today. I wonder, is there anybody here, you'd step out of your seat and you'd say, I'm coming to this altar. I'm going to make sure everything's right. I'm coming to this altar. I'm going to make sure that everything's okay. I can't afford to allow sin to have its way. I can't afford to allow it to get a grip in me.
sir. It's been a long time, ma'am. But come on. The blood of Jesus is still real. The blood of Jesus is still powerful. It still cleanses from sin. It still washes. It still makes clean. It's a great man, but he's a leper. It's a great woman, but she's a leper. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Hey, I'm not leaving here like I came. I'm not walking out of this building like I walked in. I'm not carrying this load of guilt and shame another moment. I'm going to lay it on an altar. I'm going to walk out of here free.